I love to talk about Jesus, and I love to encourage you in Jesus. I love to tell you the things that will be beneficial to you or something that can help you. But I can't help you unless you have a desire to be helped. I can't help you unless you want to be helped. The Bible said many mighty miracles Jesus could not do because of their unbelief. It didn't say that He did not do them or would not do them. It said that He could not do them. So then, as the tract we wrote, limiting then unlimited. You limit the unlimited God. The Bible teaches that in the wilderness, they limited God. Yet God was the unlimited, but they limited God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, how can you limit that which is unlimited? They limited God in their own world, in their own life, in their own way of sovereignty. They limited God. They did not limit God as far as God's ability to do, but they limited God to the extent that God could not do for them. Their unbelief cut them off from the benefits of God, and it grieved God. The Bible said God was very displeased with them because they limited the unlimited God. And then He gave us a warning. He tells us not to do that. Isn't that right? He tells us that we are not to limit God. We are not to limit God. Why? Because God is able to do abundantly and above all that we're able to ask or even think. No matter what I could think or what I could ask, God's able to do abundantly above that. So then, I can't learn this by studying it. I can't learn it. I can't learn it by studying the Bible. I can't learn it by fasting. I can't learn it by going to college. I can't learn it by much study and perseverance, sacrifice. I can't learn it. It's above my understanding, abundantly and above all that I'm able to ask or even think. And I say again, God has to reveal it to us. It is by revelation unto babes such as will learn. For God has hid it from the eyes of the wise and of the prudent, of the learned, of the great polished scholars, and He hath made it revelation unto babes such as are willing to submit themselves unto God and listen and learn. God has done this that the great money powers of the world may not or might not monopolize off of the things of God. He hath done this to keep the smart, the intelligent, those that accredit great wisdom to themselves, to keep those from monopolizing off of it and taking advantage of the ignorant. God has done it this way. God has so placed it within His power that He alone can reveal it. Or He alone can give it. Nobody else can do it but God. That way it lets Him without money come and buy and be partakers of it. Without money a person can come and buy and be partakers of it. God has so fixed it to where no individual can monopolize off of it. I love that, don't you? That's why that when we boast of our fasting, that's why when we boast of our praying, and that's why when we boast of the different things that we do, that it doesn't mean anything to God. Because it's by the grace of God. Paul said it's by grace lest any man should boast. Some man could do something outstanding and then he could boast. And where would that put you and I? That would mean that God couldn't even get to us. God couldn't touch us. God couldn't love us. God couldn't pick us up. But because it's by the grace of God, and because it's by the atoning blood of Jesus, then today we can boast in Christ, hallelujah. Paul said, I'll boast in Christ. Isn't that right? So then we boast in the things of God this morning. All right, I want to read just a little bit to you from the book of Revelation. I want to begin at the first verse. And unto the angel of the church This is the third chapter, first verse. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Wasn't that what I said to you this morning? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, this is the thought. Do we have an ear to hear? Do we have an ear to hear? He that hath an ear, the Bible said, let him hear. He that hath an ear to hear. The Sardis church, a dead church. Now, I'm not going to go into the history of it. We've got it on tape. And we bring it out, the date of the Sardis church. Bring it out where it was found and what it was and what it represented. And on the tapes, you can go back and listen at it. Why God called it the Sardis church. But I've got some more thoughts in mind this morning in a different avenue of thought that I'd like to take. But I want to call this to your remembrance. God said, I know thy works. I know thy works. I know thy works. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I fasted and I prayed. God said, you don't have to tell me. I know thy works. Israel said, we have fasted, God, and we prayed. And God said, I know thy works. I know thy works. You don't have to remind me. I know thy works. Wherefore have we fasted, said Israel? Wherefore have we fasted and thou hast taken no knowledge? Have you overlooked our works? No, I know thy works. But God, we fasted and we prayed, but you didn't take any knowledge of it. You didn't acknowledge what we did. God said, I know your works. But he said, you don't fast for the deliverance of humanity. You don't fast for the need of God's kingdom in the earth. But you fast to be heard of men. You broadcast it. You let the world know what you've done. You have your reward. I know your works. Well, the hypocrites like to stand in the synagogues, declaring who they are and what they are and what they've done. But Jesus said, I know thy works. But I've got something else to tell you, he said. And that is, you need to strengthen the things that are in your life and in your heart. Strengthen the things that remain, Jesus said. Unless I come unto you and move the candlestick out of your midst. I know your works. God knows what you've done, folks. He knows what I've done. I don't have to tell you. If my alms is unto God, they should be in secret. Isn't that right? If I am to be rewarded of God, then I must do my alms in secret. For the Bible tells me that if I will pray in secret, God will reward me openly. Is that right? If I will talk to God in secret, then what I do shall be seen by the world. The world everywhere can see what we're doing for God. If I pray in secret, God will reward me openly, and the world can behold. But if I do as the hypocrite, and if I boast of what I've done and make known all that I've done, then I have nothing in secret with God for him to reward me for. I know thy works, Jesus said. I understand that. I know thy works. He said, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. I can give myself a name. I can give myself a title. I can lift myself up, but the Bible said, he that exalteth himself shall be abased. I can go about trying to make a reputation for myself. But if I do, it isn't Christ. Because the Bible said that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he sought to make of himself no reputation. He never sought a reputation. All he did was seek to win souls, to reach the lost, to try to help somebody. And the Bible said he went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He never sought fame, he never sought popularity. But the Bible said the fame of Christ spread throughout all the world, throughout all the land. Isn't that right? It spread throughout the land. Why did he do that? Not because he sought it, but it's because you cannot do things good without people saying something about it. So let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Isn't that right? Your Father which is in heaven, let your light so shine. What is your light? Love indeed, not in word, but to love indeed. That's your good works. To love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Ye shall have love one to another. Not love one for another, but as we've said so many times, love one to another. In other words, you'll greet me with a charitable kiss, and I'll greet you with a charitable kiss, and I'll surrender my spirit unto you in Christ, and you'll surrender your spirit unto me in Christ. Whereas the Bible said, submit yourselves one to another. That way we're linked together as a great unit. We're to see eye to eye. I want to get this over to my people. I struggle to try to get over to my people this one thing. That we must see eye to eye. We must see eye to eye. God has not raised up a prophet to prophesy against the people of God. God has never raised up a prophet to prophesy against the people of God. If he did, he'd have a divided kingdom. The prophets of God prophesy against Satan. The Bible said not to even touch mine anointed. Don't dare even touch mine anointed. Do my prophets no harm. Don't touch mine anointed, God said. God raises up the prophets for our good. The Bible said we are built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. That's our foundation. God doesn't raise up prophets to be melancholy, to get upset, to run around feeling that people have mistreated them and done them wrong and prophesy against them. God's not in that foolishness. It's a bunch of foolishness. They plucked Jesus' beard. They beat his back. But that spirit of prophecy that spoke from within said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, don't lay this to their charge. Folks, God bear me record. I tell you the truth and lie not. I speak sharp to you. Paul said a lot of times we're rude in speech. And I speak to you with rudeness a lot of times because I'm compelled to do it for the good of your soul. And I talk to you a lot of times like you're in a backslidden condition. Because I'm trying to show you your shortcomings. To let you know it's by the grace of God. When we see how wretched we are, then we can accept the grace of God. But as long as we think we fasted a little and prayed a little and done a little bit, then we can't accept the grace of God. We get to standing in our own ability. And we do like the man that stood up there and looked up and said, I fast and I pay tithes and I do all of these things. And God said, out of the way with him. Get him out of the way. Out of the way with him. Move him. Another man beat on his chest and said, God have mercy on me. I'm a wretch. God said, thou art justified by the blood. Lest your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. What kind of righteousness do they have? They fasted and prayed. They gave alms of all they possessed. But that wasn't good enough. God hasn't built this on fasting and praying.
but he's built it upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's the blood atonement. Lest any man should boast, in that day he alone shall be exalted. Not Brother Pike, not Brother Branham, not Brother Terrell, not Brother anybody. Christ alone shall be exalted in that day. But brethren, let me tell you something. God will exalt the Christ through the membership of his body. I will make them to come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you. We go back to Revelation, and somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you know there when the angel was talking to John, that John started to fall at his feet. John said, see that you do it not. That is true, he did. See that you do it not, for I am of the prophets. I am of the prophets, I'm one of your brethren. I am a prophet, worship God. Isn't that right? Amen, that's the way it was before Calvary. Of the prophets. But brethren, we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. This is after Calvary. I'm talking about God. Paul said they glorified God within me. Said you receive me as Christ himself. So then, the devil would delight in turning us away from the leaders of God, just like an evil, adulterous, fornicating person that would come by and take a young girl, turn her attention away from the indoctrination of virtues that her dad has put in her heart and her mother has put in her heart with this evil, degraded way of doing, so that he can take her out there and defile her. But let me tell you something, folks. Paul said, follow me. Follow me. Somebody said, I'm following God. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I know your works. It's fine. But it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God, my brethren. So then we can't boast. Israel said, why is it we fasted and prayed, but you haven't taken any knowledge of it? God said, away with your solemn assemblies and your fast. Your righteousness has got to be beyond that of the Pharisees. What kind of righteousness? Not fasting and praying, but what kind of righteousness? The Bible said we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. Your righteousness of fasting and praying is as dirty rags. But we are the righteousness of God in Christ. He hath made us righteous by his own blood. Now you say, Brother Pike, don't you think we ought to fast and pray? You know I believe in praying and fasting. I believe that you ought to fast and pray without ceasing. But my brothers and sisters, that's not the answer. Christ is the answer. I love to fast. I love to pray. I love to preach the gospel. But Christ is the answer. Hallelujah. He's the one I'll praise. And if I boast, Paul said, I'll boast in Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the answer. We never come to the place to where we can boast. We never come to the place to where we are special. Now I believe that God's got special people. I believe that. But when we get special in our own sight, then we're the most unspecial people that he's got. When Saul got big in his own sight, God put him down. God was looking at for a man with his own heart of humility, esteeming Christ greater than the riches of this world. You understand what I'm saying? So then, we are never to esteem ourselves to be anything. But the Bible said, esteem others better than ourselves. Look on the things of others. Be interested in the things of others. When we get to thinking that we are great, then we're on our way down. When we get to esteeming ourselves and our education, our ability, then we're on our way down. We've got to remember
that others are better than we are. You say, how, Brother Pike, could you esteem another man better than yourself? When you see his shortcomings and you know that you have qualities that he don't possess. If he is a Christian, he's got qualities the greatest of all. What is that? He's the body of the living God. He's the body of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So then, God is wanting us to be holy. He's wanting us to be holy. Have the righteousness of God, which is in Christ. Not being found with our own righteousness, which is but filthy rags, the Scripture tells us. Our own works and our own doings. God doesn't want us to be found with those, but He wants us to be found in Him. I know thy works. Jesus said, I know thy works. I understand that you've done some things, and every man shall be rewarded according as his work shall be. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if that be true, then if one man has done more work than another, he'll be rewarded more. It didn't say that. It says as his work should be. That's the kind of work. God will reward him as to whether his work is evil or his work is good. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. My sheep know my voice. I know your works. But he said, I've got a message for you. What is that message? Strengthen the things that remain. I know you're fasting. I know you're praying. I know you're giving. I know you're coming to church. I know everything you've done. But folks, it's time to strengthen the things that remain. You need to wake up. I come here at church and I preach to you. And because I cut across the grain a little bit, or I go a little bit contrary to what you've summed up in your thinking and in your mind, then you begin to freeze up on me. As if to say, well, I'm a Christian. I've sought God. I've done what was right. But God said, I know all of that. But still strengthen the things that remain. Why? He said, because you're not as perfect in my eyes as you are in yours. You're not as perfect in my eyes as you are in yours. He said, I have not found thy works perfect. I found a whole lot more you could do. I see a whole lot more you could do if you would. I see where you could make your works a whole lot more perfect if you would. Isn't that right? Somebody would say, but I'm doing my best, but you're not doing your best. The Bible said if we give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, it's just a reasonable service. It's just a reasonable service. If we meditate in the laws of God day and night, bring into subjection every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, it's just a reasonable service. So then, I know your works. I understand that. Folks, this morning, such a wonderful, glorious, outstanding thing has taken place. Such a great thing has transpired here this morning. And the devil wouldn't have had it any other way than for you to be cold and careless, without desire and without ambition, without enthusiasm. He wouldn't have had it no other way on this particular morning that he might hinder the anointing of God and the message of Christ that is hid away in my heart this morning. He wouldn't have had it no other way. Anytime we come to church and we feel like we're all right, and we feel like we're doing all right, then God can't speak to us. But anytime we come to church and we enter into the gates with thanksgiving and into the courts with praise, and we begin to realize, as the song said, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. I once was blind, but now I see. When we begin to realize how wretched and undone we are, and like the prophets who had fasted, who had done all that they knew to do, would look up and say, I'm undone. When the presence of God would come around, though they had fasted, though they had prayed, though they had sought with all of their heart, yet they said, I'm undone. When the righteousness of God would appear, and when the Lord would come around, they'd say, God, I'm undone.
I feel so undone. That's the attitude that you're supposed to have. When you don't come with that attitude, then you don't reap the benefits of God. Because you don't come expecting, you don't come looking, you don't come hungering, you don't come thirsting. But if we're not careful, we'll fill our belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And then when we come to the house of God, there's no room for God. There's no thirst for the things of God. There's no hunger for the things of God. And you know, another thing, God has blessed you. The tapes and the books, not only here that we've given you in Spiritual Conquest and others, those books have helped to feed you. And God has blessed you. But you get careless. You'll do the same thing that many of the followers of Brother Branham done, many of the followers of Luther, many of the followers of the other great men did. You'll get filled up to the extent that you feel like you're sufficient within yourself. And you've got everything you need. And when you get like that, God always rejects you. Thou who sayest, I'm filled up, I'm full, we don't have need for anything. Knowest thou not that thou art wretched and naked and blind when you have an attitude like that? But God giveth more grace to the humble. I don't mean to practice sin, that you might come in and say, God, it's all by grace. I don't mean that. Not to use the grace of God as a cloak of maliciousness. I don't mean that. To cover up our wrongs. Not that. But I mean to live the best we can, to pray, fast, study, seek God, do everything within our power to follow Christ. And then after we've done all that we can do, turn and say, God, as far as my own ability, I'm an unprofitable person. As far as my own ability. And I'm trusting in Jesus. You've been robbed this morning. You've been robbed this morning. Satan is a thief and a robber. You've been robbed because of your carelessness, because of your unconcern, because of not coming to church with an expectancy, not coming to the house of God. You've been robbed this morning. It's like a contractor. He goes out on the job and he's got everything lined up and he's going to make a big salary. He's worked hard. But because of his carelessness, a lot of times the wrong colors are there. He made the wrong bid. Something's wrong. All of his expectancy just goes into nothing. Because he was careless when he thought he was going to have a big run that week. And it's the same way with you. You come into the house of God and you feel like everything is going to be great. You're going to have a big run that week. Because God's been good to you, but you've not been careful enough to search out the matter. Fortify against the devil. Check up, get rid of the loopholes and the little foxes. And then you come to the house of God and you find that you've been robbed. Oh, somebody said, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? Even the services. As I say unto you that we're trying to reach the world for Jesus. And you sit there, stubborn and rebellious and contrary, instead of worshiping God in spirit and in truth and getting in there and strengthening that which remains. And driving and having a unity to where these things will be anointed and be powerful when they go out to humanity. You sit in the seat of the scornful. Stand in the way of sinners to have blood on your hand and hinder when you could be blessed of God. And you lose that great blessing you could have had. But nevertheless, it goes on. God goes on with His project. He goes on with His project. And you won't stop it. All you'll do is just be left out on the next go-round, that's all. Toward the end of the service here, I get so grieved sometimes. I'll preach for an hour, hour and a half. And then toward the end of the service, you'll begin to realize your mistake. And then you want to get spiritual. After the service is over and the devil's done his dirt and damage, God have mercy on you. When you come in here, you should be spiritual. Paul said, I would speak unto you as spirituals. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. If you don't have the spirit of revelation, you need to pray to God that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. And when you come into the house of God, be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. And realize you're before the throne of judgment, judgment beginning at the house of God. That if the man of God binds your sins to you, you're bound. If he remits your sins, they're remitted. Whatever he binds on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever he looses on earth will be loosed in heaven. If he blesses you, you will be blessed. If he curses you, you will be cursed. He has the power of blessing and curse in his hands, in his heart. And when you come into the house of God, you wouldn't go into a courtroom like that. If you knew that you was on trial for your life, you'd go in there, broke all to pieces, trying to figure out everything you could to please the judge. Folks, you're on trial for your life, for your eternal soul benefit and welfare. And when you come into the presence of the great judge, and God said it's not the minister speaking, but it's God from heaven speaking. And if you reject him that speaketh from heaven, how severe will be your punishment? If God did what he did in the days of Moses, when that voice came from the mountain, how much more this voice is coming from heaven itself? How much more severe will be your punishment? When you come in the presence of God, be more ready to hear than to sit, and in your thoughts give the sacrifice of fools. In your thinking and reasoning and surmising, when God commanded you not to lean to your own understanding and commanded you to cast down every thought of imagination and commanded you to bring into subjection to the obedience of Christ every thought, not to reason except it be with the word. And yet you sit in the seat of the scornful and give the sacrifice of fools. And you stand in the way of sinners. You hinder the anointing. If one member suffer, they all suffer. And you hinder the anointing of God when we could as a unit win souls. But folks, I tell you this in the name of the Lord, by his grace, in merit to nothing, I am going to win souls for God. You may not do it. You may not go with me. You may sit on the seats of the church of little Bethlehem, and you may stand in the way of sinners. But I'm going to do something for Christ. I may have to do it in the field. I may have to do it in the highways. I may have to do it as I did in my early life when I stood on the street corners and preached to the people out on the streets. But with you or without you, I'm going to do something for God. For many long years, I did it without you. And if I have to, I'll do it again. If you can't come in and worship God and love God, then we'll do it another way. I've got a little writing right here. Just comes to my mind. This is from Brother Wilson. The big white tent will be set in just a little while in Meridian, Mississippi. As a matter of fact, he's wanting to go with the meeting even earlier than he has written here. May the 13th, beginning May the 13th through the 27th he's got here. 13th through the 27th. Trying to do something for Christ Jesus. What is it? Folks, you'd better get afraid. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I'm not afraid. But the Bible said fear. Fear lest God cut you off. If he cut off the Jews and they were his own people, the apple of his eye, don't you know he'll cut off the Brother Pike followers and the Brother Branham followers and the Lutheran followers? God said not to be high-minded but to fear. You playing the hypocrite, sitting around drinking in the filthy things on the movies, every evil, lustful show, gay 90 show and baseball games and all the filth of the world. How can you even name the name of Christ, you hypocrite? The Bible said everyone that names the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. Let him have clean hands. God's eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, going to and fro in the earth, looking for the upright in heart, that he may show himself strong in their behalf. You can't mix darkness with light. It's no wonder you got problems. You say you're a Brother Branham follower, you liar. William Branham never practiced those evil, devilish things that you do. Jesus said, if you're my followers, you'll do the things I say do. Hallelujah. You're not William Branham's followers, neither are you God's followers. God wouldn't sit down to a cesspool of iniquity. He wouldn't do it. I'm talking about God. I'm talking about holiness. Paul said, I serve God with my spirit. And said, God is a spirit of holiness. That is, I make my spirit become a spirit of holiness like his. Every man that be perfect shall be as his master. You can't frolic along the beach half naked and nude just because you got a few days off to take a vacation and be God's followers. But you say, Brother Pike, it's by predestination. I know it's by predestination. But you're predestinated to hell. Anybody that'll do those things is predestinated before ordained of God to die and go into the pit. The Bible said, brute beast, made to be taken and burned. They were made for that purpose. Before of old, ordained unto condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. You can't turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and get by with it. You can't use the grace of God for a cloak to cover up your evils. You can't do that. You've got to be holy. You've got to be clean. It's no wonder God promised to burn America and the world with fire. The great towering cathedrals, the great churches, millions of dollars spent upon them. And yet people won't live for God. They won't live right. They won't do right. They won't forsake their evils. They say, God, look at what we've done. Look at what we've done. Jesus said, I know thy works. You've got a name that you live, but he said you're dead. Twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Your big churches don't mean anything. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I'm nervous. I'm about to have a breakdown. No wonder. If you'd get rid of that old devilish temper you got, that old lustful spirit you got, that old evil conniving shortcut way of living, get down to business with God and live for God and quit dipping and sucking on cigarettes and cursing, prowling around like an old dog. If you get down to business with God and be holy, be pure and be clean and be virtuous, the Bible said, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. Hallelujah. Glory to God when we see the Lord in his glory high and lifted up and the train of Christ fills the temple. Then we're all right. When we get the money changers out of our heart. Amen. Drive the beast out of the temple and let them know it's just for the children of God. Amen. Amen. Get rid of the serpent. That old devilish serpent that God put on his belly. All of his labors for his belly. His old carnal reasoning. That's all he does is lean to his own understanding, his carnal reasoning. And he's on his belly. All of his labors for his belly because his belly craves it of him. God put him on his belly. That's all he knows, to labor for his belly. And I said a few days ago, isn't that some reward? At the end of the way, we go to college and we get 5 or 6 years, 10 years of education. And we work hard after that. And we become a man of reputation, or doctor, a dentist, a preacher, whatever we might get to be. you know, in the world of reputation, formality. And then after we do all of those things, we put us some money in the bank. We get us a nice automobile. We get us a beautiful home and a little estate. We're all fixed up. Plenty of insurance. For what? So they can put our belly in a box and put it in the dirt. That's the reward of your belly. All of your labor was for your belly. You stole and you robbed and you killed and you cheated. Swindled to comfort your belly. God give it a box at the end of the way. From the dust to the dust thou shall return, Jesus said. So then, that's some more reward, isn't it? To labor all of our lives. You say, Brother Pike, do you condone ignorance? No. I believe we ought to have good understanding. If anything's got virtue in them, I believe we ought to think on those things. But I don't believe we ought to spend our lives and times with foolishness. I don't believe that we ought to spend our time with foolishness, folks. We're too far down the trail to do that. The thoughts of foolishness is sin. I don't believe that we ought to spend our time with those things that won't profit us. But I believe we ought to do something that will profit us in Christ and profit humanity and profit souls. So then I believe that God is expecting something out of us. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you don't know what I've done. Jesus said, I know your works. I know your works. But your works are not perfect, he said. The Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Catholic, the UPC, the Church of God, the Assemblies of God, the non-denominational works. All of the denominations of the world. All of the religious bodies of the world. I know your works, but they're not perfect. You've got a name that you live. You've developed a name. You've got a reputation in the earth. But Jesus said you're dead, twice dead, and plucked up by the root. You that love the Lord, that want to do right, you don't have to seek a reputation. The Bible said God took David from among the sheepcote and gave him a name likened to the great men of the earth. He said, David, there you was on a hillside doing nothing. Sitting out there all alone. But I picked you up, David. I took you from the hillside. And I made you like unto the great men of the earth. And I gave your name like unto the great men of the earth, David. I did that for you. Nobody else didn't do that. You don't have to publish it. You don't have to try to spread it. You don't have to tell somebody about it, but just serve God, follow God, and God will do it. That's what we need to do, is follow Christ. If there's somebody following God, then follow the somebody. Stop your foolishness of running each other through and piercing each other through, getting yourself up on a pedestal. Going around somebody, telling somebody who you are and what you are. Criticizing and tearing down and belittling God and God's people. God will tear you to pieces. The Bible said, beware you that forget godless, I tear you into pieces. He'll tear you into pieces. Love one another. Strengthen one another. Strengthen that that remains. If you see your brother overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted also. If you're going to live for God, get away from the cesspools of iniquity. Get away from the world and live holy and live pure and live upright. If you're not going to do it, don't be a hypocrite. If you're going to run after the world and races and ball games and swimming pools and the frolics of life, then let everybody know that you're not a Christian. God will be more merciful to you. But if you play the hypocrite, God will burn your fields. You love Jesus? All right. I'm going to close in just a minute. It's been an unusual service, very grievous to me to some extent. The last one or two services I've had, I told you this Friday night it was. Usually you don't do that. You usually don't grieve me. Sometimes you do. Now, and I know I grieve you. Chastisement is grievous for the moment. But afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. But folks, it's different when you grieve me. The Bible said, if you trouble me, I'll trouble you. Isn't that right? I'll trouble them that trouble the preacher or the true Christian. Is that right? And the Bible said, don't grieve the man of God. That's unprofitable to you. That's unprofitable. For you to come here, you ought to get a hold of your mind and your life and your understanding. And when you come in here and sit down, you say, my God, even though I don't respect that old bald-headed feller, yet there's one thing about it. I know that he is a preacher. I know that God's called him to the ministry. And I know that when I sat in there, that little bit of time that I spend in church is going to be the determining factor as to whether I'm going to be healthy or unhealthy, whether I'm going to be blessed or I'm going to be cursed. I want to remind you again, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't believe God's called you to preach. Well, then you're a bigger fool than I am. Paul said, I'm a fool for Christ. You're a bigger fool than I am. Anybody that would come to a church and sit and listen to a man that they don't believe that God's called to preach, they are some fool. Paul said, I'm a fool for Christ. Now the question is, whose fool are you? It sounds like you're a fool for the devil, for the carnal mind, for your ignorance. At least I'm a fool for some prophet. I get a profit out of God. In serving God, you don't get anything. Who could be a bigger fool than that? So then, you should settle it in your heart once and for all that you never come to the house of God here and sit there and think, well, I don't know where he's called. I don't know where he's anointed. I don't know whether he's God's man or whatever. I want to remind you again that God's anointed is God's anointed. He don't have to get anointed. I want you to understand that. You don't have to get anointed. God's man is God's anointed. All the time he's God's anointed. He's God's anointed when he wakes up in the night. He's God's anointed when he lays down. He's God's anointed when he meets you over there at the service station. He's God's anointed if he meets you on the corner. He don't have to get anointed. He is God's anointed. All he's got to do is just stir up that pure mind in him and start speaking. It'd be God speaking, not him. So you don't have anything to stand on when you come to church to cause you to feel like, well, I don't know whether this is right or that's right or whether he's called. See, don't come if you don't believe that it's God's house. Don't come if you don't believe it's God's minister. And if you do come, then that means you do believe. Else you're the biggest fool I've ever seen. So then when you do come and you stay here, it means you do believe. I take it that you believe. And if you do, my brother, for Christ's sake, realize the severity of the thing that's taking place. That you're in the presence of God. Somebody said, but the thing is, it don't move me, Brother Pike. I know it don't. You've seared your conscience with a hot iron, your past feeling. You've lifted yourself up and told people who you are. And you've done things and watched evils. And been out here in the frolics of the world and studied books. Religious books and every other kind. Until you've seared your conscience with a hot iron. And you've hardened your heart to where nobody can't tell you nothing. But deathbeds are coming. Sorrow happens in your family anyway, doesn't it? The word of the man of God does come to pass, don't it? Numbers of you are sitting right here with sorrows and heartaches because you wouldn't listen. I thank God for lifting Sister Anna up yesterday. I don't know what happened to her. Maybe she just got a little nervous. But when they said she had a, what do they call it? A coronary, I believe it is. And they said they couldn't move her. I thought, well, I believe God will undertake for her no matter what it is. I felt like it was a nerve attack, I told my wife. But nevertheless, I said, God, if she dies, why don't I just go over and raise her from the dead? That's what I was thinking. I thought, why not? That's Sister Anna, she loves God. Why not just go raise her from the dead? Like Peter did Dorcas, if she dies, just raise her from the dead. Well, I don't know what happened to her, but in a little while we got a report. Said the x-rays didn't show nothing. She was at home doing fine, and she's in service this morning. Now, whatever it was, nerves or whatever, God was good to her, wasn't he? You got to admit that. God is good. He said, well, I don't think anything happened. Well, I don't know. Brother Charlie said they lost their pulse altogether. Is that right, Charlie? Said he looked to him and the rest of them like she was dead. All right, you love Jesus? Charlie said when they prayed, he looked to him like she was dead. Even Sister Jacqueline, I believe, said the thoughts went through her mind. Said, here I stand talking to a woman. She's alive, and now she's dead. But she's alive this morning. I don't know what it was, but there's one thing about it. I believe that Christ is the resurrection. No matter what happened to Sister Anna, Christ is the resurrection, the truth and the life. Hallelujah. And I know that he can and he will if we believe. So then, I'm grateful that she's here. I'm grateful that I'm here. I'm grateful that you're here. And even though you've grieved me very much this morning, I'm still grateful that I had a chance to say something to you. Grateful that I could help you. I know one thing, by your prayers and my prayers and others' prayers, I know this, some concerning my own prayers. I know that there are some people that are alive that would have been in the grave. The visions were shown of it, and they went down to death's door. And the doctors acknowledged it, but God raised them up, and they're still here. They're still here. Even Betty's sister, we was visiting with her the other day, and the girl's in a terrible condition, or she has been. Visiting with her the other day, and she gave the report. She was up and around, laughing and talking, and she said, the doctor said, Brenda, said a miracle has taken place. And Brenda, who's always been a Baptist person that didn't really believe in nothing, didn't know nothing about religion, her sister never even really been able to touch her. She wrote a letter to Sister Betty and said, Sister Betty, or sister, said, you know, I thought you was a fanatic. Said, for a long time I thought you folks was fanatics. Said, but I know better now. Said, I know better now. Said, God has touched me. And said, tell George to keep praying. One of the people to keep praying. Said, because he's done something for me. And she said, I believe. And God is blessing her. And God's helping her. Isn't that wonderful? That's what Jesus can do when we believe, folks. When I trust God, God will do it for me. God will do it for you. If we trust God. But we got to believe God. Is that right? All right, I want you to stand with me. Now let me tell you one more time, not to grieve you, but to let you know that you have, some of you have been very reserved in your spirits so far as strengthening Christ or the things that remain. And I know that you'll hear from this service this morning. Some of you women and men alike, you sat there on a morning that was such a glorious event as this. And your concern was not toward Christ in a spiritual thing. But as I live, you'll hear from this day because you did that, because you grieved me. You grieved me. I wished you hadn't. I preached to you Friday night. Don't do that. I prayed when I left from here. I got down on my knees and I prayed for you and begged God to help you. For even though I talk to you like I do here, when I get before God, I don't curse you. I don't believe God raises up prophets to curse God's people. You can't curse God's people. Balaam tried that and God killed him. It's your job to go to the people of God. The prophets went to the people. Just like the prophet went to David and said, David, thou art the man. But he didn't curse David. He just told him of his wrong. That's what God does. He sends a prophet to tell you you're wrong. But he doesn't curse you. He loves you. And though I talk strong to you and warn you of your evils, yet when I go home, I don't curse you to God. I get down on my face and I plead and I say, Lord, have mercy. God, those people that wouldn't listen to me tonight, that was rebellious in the church, that doing wrong, God, be merciful to them. That's the way I pray for you. But I'm telling you, folks, some of you ain't going to make it. Sure as I live, you're not going to make it if you don't snap to attention. Some of you that are so sure that you're God's elect by predestination, as sure as I'm living, you're going to hell. If I know anything about God and about the Holy Scriptures, you're going to go to hell. Listen to me. You can't lean on predestination. Whatever you do, don't be a fool. No bigger fool in the world than somebody that leans on predestination. Predestination can't do nothing for you. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, if I'm predestinated, but that's the thing, you don't know whether you are or not. Somebody said, I can lean on predestination because if I am, but you don't know whether you are or not. Let God do the determining of that. That's not for you to determine. You start leaning on predestination, and the first news you know, you're living like the devil and floundering around like an old fish. And the first news you know, you're allowing for this and allowing for that and everything else, feeling that you are predestinated. Just because you think you're predestinated, that don't mean you're predestinated. Somebody said, well, if I believe I'm predestinated, I am. No, you don't. No, you're not predestinated just because you believe it. You understand? There's no Bible to prove that. You can believe a lie and be damned. You can believe you're on your way to heaven and be on your way to hell. Say, well, if I testify to it. No, the Bible said, with your lips you serve me, your hearts are far from me. All you can do is humble your heart and believe in the mercies of Jesus Christ. That's all you can do. And if you do these things, Peter said, if you live holy, talk holy, walk holy, have the fruits of the Spirit in your life, have the attributes of godliness in your life, of holy, upright virtues and pureness. He said, then you won't fall. Said, make your calling and election sure. If you think you're one of the elect by predestination, then Peter said, you better check up and confirm your flight before the plane pulls out. You might just think that you made reservations. You might have made an attempt at reservation, but something could have come up. You better check it out. Peter said, make your calling and election sure. How can I do it? He said, by doing these things that I enumerate. Godliness and patience, long-suffering, meekness, kindness, all of these things. He said, now if you can do this, that is proof that you have the nature of Jesus Christ and that you cannot fall because you are the predestinated. My brothers and sisters, if you don't have that, you are not predestinated to the kingdom of God. You're foreordained unto condemnation. So don't be a fool. Don't you lean on predestination. There is no proof that you are a predestinated one. All you do is just call on the name of Jesus Christ. Call on the name. I believe God despises the person that leans on predestination. I believe this. I've talked to God about it and thought on it many times. And I believe he literally despises the person that leans on predestination. I believe they're one of God's biggest enemies and a killer. You say, why? Because that individual leaves the thoughts in other people's hearts that they don't have to live for God. They don't have to do right. That they're either going to go to hell or go to heaven. But that isn't true. God said, you choose this day. You choose. Somebody said, Brother Pike, don't you believe you're either going to go to hell or heaven? That's right. By your own choice, by your own doings, by your own free moral agency. Somebody said, but if I'm predestinated, I'll make it. Now my Bible tells me and Jesus tells me to preach the word. I'm supposed to preach you the word because you're saved by faith in the hearing and believing of the word. The Bible said if you do righteously, now you listen at me. If you do righteously, I mean righteously, you really do righteously. And then if you turn and do wickedly, are you listening? If you turn and do wickedly, all of your righteousness that you have done will not be remembered. God said, I won't remember any of the good things you ever done. In your sins you shall die. And he said, if you do wickedly, if you do evil, if you do wickedly, and then if you turn and do righteously, all of your sins and wickedness that you've done, he said, I won't be remembered. I won't be in remembrance of it. I won't remember it against you. I'll cast it into the outer darkness to never remember it against you again. But in your righteousness shall you live. You say, then where does predestination come in? By foreknowledge. What do you mean foreknowledge? God foreknew who would and who wouldn't. By election. What do you mean God said we are, Paul said we are God's elect. Peter said we are God's elect. Paul said who can lay anything to the charge of God's people that are elect by foreknowledge? We are God's elect. How? Through Jesus Christ. God doesn't have any predestinated except through the atoning blood. He elected us unto grace through the atonement of Calvary. And if you don't come through the door, you're a thief and a robber. There is no predestination except through the blood atonement of Calvary. He has elected us unto grace through the membership of that divine body. All right. So then, we're going to face something. Face what? A lake of fire. And I'm going to close now. A lake of fire. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, there ain't no lake of fire. But there is a lake of fire. Somebody said, but there ain't no hell. But there is a hell. The Bible said, hell from beneath hath moved to meet thee at thy coming. Enlarge itself without measure. Somebody said, but don't you know? That's just the grave. But the Bible didn't say it was a grave. The rich man said, I'm tormented in this flame, in this fire. And I said, well, that ain't a real flame. Oh, but it is. Jude said eternal flames. Eternal flames. Oh, and if somebody said, wait a minute now, eternal? Yes, eternal. Folks, we got to get away from that thing about we say hell's not eternal. I know hell ain't eternal. I realize that I'm not trying to sidestep the Bible. The Bible said the death, grave, hell, all of it delivered up the dead and they were cast into the lake of fire. That's the end of hell. When that lake of fire comes there after the millennium, that's the end of hell. Hell delivers up its dead. Because hell wasn't made for you. Hell was made for the devil and his angels in the time of God's anger because of what Lucifer did in overthrowing Adam. But the lake of fire, that's made for the wicked. And hell will be cast into it and death will be cast into it. You say, but that ain't going to burn forever. I say it'll burn forever. Somebody said, but don't you know forever means spaces of time? Jonah in the belly of the whale forever. I know that too. But that don't get the job done. That don't mean nothing. Somebody said, what do you mean by that? The writer said eternal flames. Where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. It didn't just say forever flames. It didn't say forever flames. It said eternal flames. Somebody said, well, that don't mean eternal. That don't mean everlasting. Well, if it don't, then let's forget about eternal life. If the word doesn't mean eternal flames, then it don't mean eternal life. You say, but I got the Greek on it. I don't care what you got on it. The Holy Spirit shows the Word of God line upon line and precept upon precept that God is a consuming fire that never goes out. In the Old Testament, that fire never went out. Day and night they kept that altar burning back there that was a consummation of God against the wicked. And that was receiving the righteous, it could never go out day or night. Amen. God is the everlasting flame, a consuming fire that never goes out. And he's a devouring flame. You say, where do you get that? The Bible said, once you come to the knowledge of the truth, and then if you reject God, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking for of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. The writer looked up and he saw his wheels as flames of fire. Came on the day of Pentecost as a flame of fire. Said, I'll make my ministers a flame of fire. Is that right? In the spirit of burning. All right. So then let's take what the Bible says. Hell is not eternal. That's true. But the flame is eternal. Is that right? Let's sing a little chorus together. Where the worm dieth not. I will help thee, thy worm, Jacob, he said. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. We got some good bread, bread from heaven, folks. But when we get the intellectual worm of our own learning into it, the bread becomes stale. That's why God said you can't hold it over. You can't turn it into books and learnings and all of that. You hold it over when you do that. It's good to study books, study the Bible. It's good to read. But you need some manna fresh from heaven. The eagles eat fresh meat. Get that manna fresh from heaven every day. If you don't, it'll get stale. And the first news you know, it'll be intellectual reasoning. Intellectual reasoning instead of the anointed fire of that eternal flame. The worms will get into it. Okay, let's sing this little chorus. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour, I need thee, I need thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I need thee. Sing it with me now. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. Oh, let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. Oh, listen to my Savior and hear his sweet voice. Don't turn him away. Don't you love Jesus this morning? Now we've got to dedicate a little one this morning. They asked us before service to dedicate him. And we've got to dedicate him this morning. And this, of course, has a spiritual significance in the dedication of the baby. The other night we dedicated Mitch's little child. And I was looking at it yesterday on the film. And just as we finished dedicating it, it screamed out. We was talking about the birth of the man child that night. The little child screamed out. Babies have a special significance at the time of their birth. You say, I don't believe that, Brother Pye. But they do. Some is born under the sign of the ram. Some under the sign of Aquarius. Different signs. I was born under the sign of Aquarius. Brother Branham was born of the sign of the ram. And different ones are born at different times. As a matter of fact, I didn't know till last night some things concerning the Aquarius. Somebody came and said something to me about it. They were talking about it. I know that Aquarius is the water boy. But they said the sign of Aquarius was also the mind. So that Aquarius was known as the sign of the mind. I know this. I know that something takes place when a little child is born into the world. I know that. And when a little child is born into the world, something has happened. Something has taken place. You say, but Brother Pike, could it possibly be that it really has a significance? The Bible said the wise men saw his star in the east, and they came to worship him. Old folks are not as far off as you think. You know, I used to hear him say, by the skin of your teeth. And I used to think, my, how foolish. You know, how radical can people get talking about the skin of your teeth? Who ever heard such? But one day I was reading in the Bible, and I run across it. It said, by the skin of your teeth. I said, they know what they're talking about. If the Bible says it, it's got to be right. It's got to be right. The old folks used to see a star fall from heaven, and they'd say, somebody died. You know, you don't think much about that. But did you know in the book of Revelation, it said the red dragon took and curled his tail around a third part of the stars, and he cast them down to the earth. Isn't that right? And the Bible said in heaven we are as the angels, and those stars represent the angels. Isn't that right? So then somewhere in heaven, our angelic being is somewhere in the presence of God. It is true, my brother. Hallelujah. We're not wandering stars tonight. Somewhere in the heavens of God, there is a star for you. Amen. And they saw his star in the east, and they came to worship him. Oh, I tell you what, I feel the anointing now. I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel you loosening up. I told you at the end of the service, you always do it. Oh, how sad, how sad. Not sad that you would loosen up, but sad that you would do God the way you do him and injure the great move of the Almighty God in his work in the earth. How wonderful. Can we sing another chorus before we dedicate the baby? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears relieved. Can you lift your hands with me? How precious did that grace appear. It was the hour that I first believed. All right, we're going to ask Brother Toby to bring the little child up here while they're playing on the musical instruments. What's his name, Toby?
Patricia Diane.
Patricia Diane. All right. Our little children here, we always dedicate them. I appreciate our mothers and dads that are so concerned with the dedication that they look forward to the dedication of their little children. Folks, it makes all the difference in the world. When this little child comes into the world, it belongs to you. Isn't that right? Just like Samuel. See? But they wanted God to have Samuel. When you get these little children, and then you give them to God, you give them to God. Isn't that wonderful? You give them to God. Then God will take care of them all the days of their life. That's why that we dedicate the children. The little child's name's Patricia. Patricia Diane is a beautiful little child. The Bible teaches they are an heritage from God, and God holds us responsible for these little children. One day somebody helped you the same way I'm holding this little child.
If they had been concerned enough about you and I to have taken us before God and dedicated our lives to God and put us in the hand of God, many of the heartaches along the trail of life we could have avoided. Wouldn't have run into them, because God and the angels would have watched over us. Said, I will give my angels charge concerning thee. They would have watched over us. It would have been so wonderful. So wonderful. Appreciate having Brother Leon here. I hadn't seen him until just then. It's the first time I've seen him. I don't know where he just come in or what. But I hadn't seen him until just then. Sometimes those lights are blinding. When I step out behind those lights, then I can see. But while I'm back there, I can't hardly tell who's in the balcony. But we're glad to have him back. I hope you was here to hear the announcement, brother. I did announce this morning concerning the meeting. We'll know a little something about the meeting. Won't be long now. And we'll know a little something about the meeting. We've got to get the brochures out on it and let the different ones know that we're there. That meeting has a great spiritual significance. I guess perhaps you don't understand, you know. I say that so often, I know that perhaps wearies you. But it's true. It really does have a significance. I would be a liar. And all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. I'd be a liar if I stood up here and I told you these things and they were not true. They're true. Father of Heaven, as we stand here with this little child, Patricia Diane, holding her in our arms, Lord, Father, Thou hast given her unto Brother Tobin, the wife, the little family, and dear God, they give her back unto Thee. Lord, that Thou mightest bless her, Jesus, all the days of her life, that You might be with her, that You might be present in the time of her distress, her troubles and problems. And oh God, all the days of her life, watch over her. Lord, when she's filled with anxieties and fears and complex of life, the bewilderments of life, I pray that a bright ray of sunshine, Holy Father, would come into her little heart. And dear God, when she's in need, when she's destitute, I pray that You'll make a way for her needs, Heavenly Father. And oh God of Heaven, I humbly beseech Thee, Lord, that all the days of her life that she would live a Christian life. If You tarry, Jesus, Lord, may she grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. May her parents bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Dear God, may she walk circumspectly before Thee all the days of her life. I ask You, Jesus, to bless her, to keep her. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you again now, folks, there was something that took place this morning. I don't have anything to do with God's, what He does. Naturally speaking, there's things that if man could change, he would. If Samuel could have changed the decree of God concerning Saul, he would have done it because he loved Saul. And even the man that worked around the trees in the garden said, leave them alone and let me work around them a little more. He pleaded. And a lot of things naturally for humanity's sake, if it was not knowing for the, you know, the love of God, I'd want to change it. But I know He don't make mistakes. I know that's parabolic speech and that's, you can't understand, but nevertheless, I can't change what God does. I can't change it. But something has happened today. Something great and mighty has taken place today. Great and mighty. Great and mighty. Great and mighty. All right, let's sing this song. As I walk, blessed Lord, in the way Thou hast gone, leading straight to that land up above, while spreading cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone, fill my way every day with God's love. Oh, fill my way every
every day with God's love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, oh, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with God's love.
I appreciate Brother Woody and him being with us this morning. Woody and his family down from the Carolinas. Appreciate it so much. Also, Brother Wilson that made it back from Meridian. He and his family being with us. We appreciate Lonnie and the family being with us. Lonnie's one of my children. Him and Debbie both are my children. And it's good to have them coming back home, you know. The evening shadows are falling and they sing the song, Supper Time, Supper Time. And I appreciate them being here. Always appreciate Brother Cantrell and them coming to be with us. Appreciate so very much you coming. You know, the trip to Sweden is coming up real soon now. June, 9th of June, I believe it is. The reservations has already been made. And we're looking for a wonderful time in Europe and over in Sweden. We're expecting God to bless us. And I believe you'll be praying for us, the ones that don't go with us. And those that are going with us, be sure to get down to business now because the time is getting near and we don't want any complications. I'm looking for a glorious time. We had a wonderful time when we went over to Europe and Israel last year. And even before that, we went over to Grand Cayman, Jamaica, different places. We had such a glorious time. Into the Bahamas. It was such a wonderful time. But we're looking for a great thing to happen. And I believe God's going to bless us. I'd like this morning, most everybody knows the problems that Brother Wells has had in the last few years. And I believe he has offered one of the finest attitudes that I've ever seen, you know, in acknowledging the shortcomings. And in trying to find the paths of God to the best of his family and for his life. And I was wondering if Bob would come down this morning, and if he would, I sure would appreciate it. He might not want to, but if he would, I'd like for him to come down this morning and say something. Would you do that, Bob? How do you appreciate Bob and his wife being here with us? I sincerely, from my heart, appreciate it. And I appreciate these others. Our brother coming from Georgetown over in Indiana. I appreciate him coming over here. I thank an awful lot of him. And I appreciate him coming. He lets his wife come over and visit with us. He stays over there and kind of batches. Goes on. I think that's wonderful that he would do that. I think most of you know Bob. Some of you might not know Bob. I guess Bob might be a stranger to some of you. But most of you know Bob. And I'm glad to have Bob here with us this morning. Him and Sister Betty and the children here with us. I appreciate them being out here with us. And I'd like for him to say something, if he will. Come on, Bob.
Well, I won't occupy a lot of your time this morning, but it's a real privilege for me and my family to be here, and I know it's late, I know everybody's weary and tired, but nevertheless, I feel awful refreshed after hearing Brother George this morning, because I met him and his dear wife and family about 65, I think it was, and I always said one thing about Brother George, and I know this, friends. You know him probably a whole lot better than I do, but I'll say one thing, not to just brag on Brother George here this morning, but I remember so many times at Brother down in Miami, the fellowship and the welcome spirit that he would have. I'd go over to his house and we'd sit there and just so welcome, so friendly, his whole family the same way. And I've never forgot that. And you know, Well, I don't want to take, I was going to say some other things concerning that. I don't want to take your time this morning. But I appreciate you, friend. I appreciate this brother here. I know his, I think I pretty well know his life. He really believes what he's saying, and I know his sincerity behind it. You know, when I got to meet Brother Branham, I talked to him, and he told me one time, and I got bragging on him, and I just wanted, I think the fault that I had so much was I just wanted to lift up Brother Branham so much and then become quite a bit of legalist as a result and condemn and criticize everybody because they couldn't see it like me. And he corrected me so many times on that. And I told him one time, I said, Brother Branham, when I found out that you were Elijah, the messenger, I said, I wanted to tell the whole world about that. He said, Brother Bob, don't you do that. If you do it, you'll start a cult. And friends, I'm afraid a lot of times that's where I fail the Lord. Is that brother is just like Brother George preaching this morning. He pointed us to one, and that is Christ. That's all there is. And I'm sure this morning that there's a lot of things. I'm like Brother George. I believe there's a lot of things that's taking place right now. And I'm sure there's the message of grace coming forth to people, and God's just showing people a humility. And well, there's so many things that I wouldn't try to elaborate on this morning, friends, but I appreciate being here. When I come down with Brother George a couple of days ago, as soon as I walked in, I went back and told the wife, I said, same Brother George and Sister Betty that I knew several years ago, just as kind and welcome, never a harsh word, but as soon as I met him, first thing he done, come out and put out that right hand and say, God bless you, brother. And that meant... that meant a lot to Brother Bob. But I covet your prayers.
You know, we stagger and stumble. We do. Some of the greatest men of Bible times staggered. David was one of the greatest. He had a precious heart within him that loved God with all of his heart. But he staggered. But he didn't stop, did he? Did he stop? He didn't stop. We stagger and stumble. But one thing about it, we believe in good, holy, clean, upright living. But we don't believe in throwing stones at little Bethlehem. If we had her, you'd already stone me to death. But we believe in the glories and mercies of God. Such a wonderful thing. All right, can we stand together now, folks? I took quite a long time this morning. I didn't mean to do that. I really didn't from my heart. We would have had a timely service, but God, I feel, had His way in it. I feel like He had His way. I'm afraid that we're trying to get out of church too quick. I really believe we are. I know that it's no good to drag things out and to wear people out. I realize that. That's no good. But because of the spiritual things that are happening and the judgments of God being so close, and the severeness and penalty of those judgments, I believe God is holding us over a little bit, trying to shake us loose from the things of the world to rejuvenate our hearts with the things of God. If Brother Branham is right about this year and the tragedy, not a prophecy but a prediction, then folks, it's late. It's real late. If you've got any plans, you waited too late to make them if he's right about this year. But if the prediction doesn't come to pass, whereas he said it's not a prophecy but a prediction, if it does fail, then we know that it's going to come one day. That's for sure. It's coming one day because the Bible bears it out that it will come. And I prefer to be ready this year and every year, don't you? This hour and every hour. And I say again, if 10 years ago or more, Brother Branham said, check yourself every hour for the rapture, then it must be that we should check ourselves every second by now. If it was that close then. All right, I want you to lift your hands up with me now. Just lift your hands up. God bless you. I love you. And I want you to worship the Lord by closing your eyes, lift your hands up. And let's sing this again together. As I walk, blessed Lord, in the way Thou hast gone,
leading straight to that land up above.